Genesis chapter 24. There are all kinds of messages that a man can preach, expository messages, topical messages. Hopefully all the messages that come from this pulpit are Scripture-based. But on occasion, maybe it's just exposition is number one, it's a lot of work. You can get up and preach a topical message. You ain't got to study much for that. If you're preaching topically, you can just get up and whatever comes to your mind, let her out. And that's what a whole lot of preaching in these hours is. But when you expound a passage, you've got to explain the words and the context, and that's hard work. And it takes lots and lots of preparation. And that is typically the direction that we go. But this morning, I want to preach a fun message, all right, and just do some typing and some typology. And I'm going to look at just one verse in the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter number 24. I want you to look down Genesis 24, and it's a long chapter. Let me look over here. Yeah, verse number 63. Genesis 24, verse number 63. Let me give you just a little bit of background so you kind of pick up and know where we are. The promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, does not have a son. And Abraham does not want him to marry the Canaanites in the land wherein they dwell. But rather, he wants a wife to be taken from his family and that has some relationship. And so he bids his servant to take a caravan, and to cross the Arabian desert some 500 miles away and go back to his homeland, the Ur of the Chaldees, and there choose a bride for his son. Now, there's great typology in the father sending the servant to choose a bride. And so there's great picture there. And even Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, but he goes back and takes a Gentile bride. So there's something to said there for us. And that pulls us in and speaks to us. And, of course, as he's there, Rebecca is in the will of God. She's right where she's supposed to be, and she answers all the questions and hits all those marks and the foreknowledge of God. All those things come together, and so the servant brings Rebecca, and they're heading back toward the father's house, and that's where we pick up in the text, and it was in verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lift up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And the verse number 64 says, and Rebekah. The camels were coming. This morning, for a few minutes, we'd like to look at this chapter and the thought, behold, the camels are coming. Let's pray. Father, help us be found faithful. Lord, may your will be done, and may you guard our thoughts that nothing will be said outside the mind and will of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Let me start out by saying, Anafahim Arabi Swai Swai Kathir, and Fahim Ata Allah. Camel. The phrase camel, the Bedouins, the name for a camel in Arabic is God's gift, the gift of God, Ata Allah, and that means God's gift. That's what they call I don't speak much Arabic, but I know enough to tell you that part. I know a little bit, and I can understand. I understand shwai, just a very small amount, but. In the Arabic language, Ata Allah is the name of a camel, because the Bedouins say that the camel is God's gift. And you say, well, preacher, you're going to preach on the camels this morning? Well, actually, I am. You see, her name is found 12 times in the 24th chapter of Genesis. And some people would say, this story is about Rebecca. Yeah, but did you know she's upstage? Because while Rebecca is mentioned 12 times, the camels are mentioned 14 times. So you tell me what it's more about. Is it more about Rebecca or more about the camels? Huh? The camels got first billing, man. They got mentioned two times more than Rebekah did. Can I tell you what I believe? I don't believe it's about Rebekah. And technically, I don't even believe it's about the camels, but I do believe it's about the grace of God. And this morning, I want to type a camel as a type of the grace of God. And I want to say, church, no matter how bad you're hurting, or no matter how bad you're suffering, or what you've been through, or what you're going through, can I tell you, behold, the camels are coming. There's a caravan of grace heading your way. And the thing about it is, you won't get it until you need it. But the grace of God is, it's never early, but it's seldom early, but it's never late. You won't need it till you need it. And that's just the way it works. I don't understand all I know about that, but I know it to be true. I want you to understand, if you can with me, that, it's possible that they could have sent donkeys. They could have sent mules. Horses would have had some real problems crossing the Arabian desert. But they chose instead to send camels. And it's interesting that they sent 10 camels. 10 camels. 5 and 5. The number of grace. And they sent 10 camels. 10 camels. And can I say it this way? That Father Abraham, he didn't send the servant on a 500-mile journey into the wilderness unequipped to deliver a bride. But he sent him in a caravan of camels. 10 camels, a caravan of grace. Can I tell you that the Father didn't send His Son into this world to choose a bride and to call us out and to leave us on our own? I'm glad, thank God, that He sent a caravan of grace that's big enough for whatever need that you have. It's big enough and sufficient enough to see you through. And so we are not without provision today, my friend. We have the grace of God. And can I tell you, as the times get harder and the days get worse, I believe we're going to see an outpouring of the grace of God like we never have before. It's been true in times past, and I believe it'll be true in our time of suffering and the times that lie ahead for us. Can I just take this and let's put in, I want to give you 5 main things concerning the grace of God this morning, likened to a camel or in a type of camel. The Bible teaches, I believe, that the grace of God will help you survive the perils of life. What do you mean, preacher, the perils of life? Well, we are very concerned when someone gets born into the family of God. And we know that during that new grace that someone gets when they first get saved, I've seen people come off of drugs, heavy drugs, cold turkey. It wasn't a 12-step program, it was a 1-step program, amen? They stepped to the altar, God saved them, they got up and walked away clean and never looked back. Can I tell you, that's the grace of God. And we're concerned about grace, especially among new Christians and new believers. But can I tell you that there's the grace of God there? We can't be with them every moment of every day to try to head off all the things that would assail them. But can I tell you, the grace of God can be. When a cow camel, she carries her young for 13 months. That's a long gestation period. And when a camel is born, it's usually just a single. Occasionally they'll bear twins, but mostly it's single calf. And a baby camel can walk within just hours of the time that it's born. And it sticks by its mother until it's 5 years old. And camels have a lifespan of about 40 years, and so they live a very long time. And typically, they're usually productive right up until their very, very last days if they die of old age. Can I tell you that the perils of time, a camel's able to walk shortly after it's born, and it's got its mama to protect it. Can I tell you today that the perils of time, whether it's a new Christian that we're concerned about or whether it's a child of God in their old age, I'm glad the grace of God's sufficient to meet that need. Amen? The grace that brought us into the family of God is the same grace that will sustain us the whole time of our life and the rest of our life as a child of God. There's the peril of time. But then I think about some of the times we go through, there's the peril of thorns. The thorns. Well, I hate thorns. It's one of the curses. I hate them, especially them little ones that's got that poison in them, whatever it is, it just hurts so bad. There's so little you can't even hardly see them, but you get one in your finger, you can't get it out, and it throbs and hurts and carries on. You ought to go overseas and see what some of the thorns look like. Chances are the thorns they plaited for a crown for the Savior, they had big old long spikes on them, 2 and 3 inches long. And it's amazing how much thorns there are, especially in the desert climate. I mean, nothing will grow there, but thorns will grow. But do you know what's amazing? A camel can live and subsist off of thorns if necessary. A camel can survive eating thorns. They have 34 large teeth. They've got a very large mouth. And if need be, they can bite you. They've got an overbite, and so their teeth protrude, and they will bite. They don't often, but they can bite. I've seen them fight. And you get two males competing for a female, they'll bite one. I mean, they'll bite a chunk out of each other. It's amazing how they look big, slow, and stupid. It's amazing how fast, aggressive, and how agile they can be if they want to. But did you know that a camel typically will just very quickly chew up its food and swallow it whole? And a camel is capable of taking briars and using them for food, and it can actually swallow them without very much chewing to protect it. It'll kind of wad it up, and then it'll swallow it. But the amazing part of a camel is the camel is similar to a cow or a sheep. It has the ability to chew the cud and to ruminate on that it's eaten. Can I say it this way? Just the grace of God is just like a camel in that those thorns that hurt us so badly and those thorns that come into our life, when we get to thinking about it and when we get to chewing on it and when we get to ruminating, amen, it'll provide nourishment for us and it'll provide sustenance for us later on down the road. So it is with a camel. It's not its first choice of food, but it can eat them if needed, and it can regurgitate it later on, and it can be used for nourishment. Can I tell you that the thorns of life, my friend, God lets us have them for a reason. And sometimes I've looked back when I'm going through a situation or somebody around me is going through a situation, it's often the thorny times that come up. And I was able to bring back up and say, well, I've been there and I remember how that hurts and I know what that's like. And let me tell you what the Lord gave me on that issue. And let me tell you how the Lord used that in my life. And so God can use the perils of thorns. God can use the perils of time. God can use the peril of trials. There's such a thing, when you're going through trials, when you have a camel and when you're riding a camel. Now, I've never tasted it. I don't like the looks of it. I don't like the smell of it. And I never went so far as to drink it. But the Bedouins and the people in the foreign countries, they like warm camel's milk. They like it fresh. And it's a very thick, creamy, frothy thing. The amazing part of it is, while it's an acquired taste and most people wouldn't like it, it's one of the most nourishing milks of any milk that you can drink. It's rich in vitamin C. It has way more nutrients than cow's milk, way more nutrients than goat's milk. And it's lower in fat, it's lower than in lactose, higher in potassium, iron, vitamin C. And they have over there in Saudi Arabia, they raise herds of dairy camels. Just like we have herds of cattle, they like the milk and they drink it as a delicacy. And they'll raise a whole herd of camels. Think about this, if you will. When the Father sent the caravan out, rather than a whole pack of mules going out, He sent camels. And He knew that if all else failed and they were caught in a sandstorm or their provisions were robbed and taken by thieves, He knew that if all else failed, hallelujah, the bride could live off of the provision of grace alone, if needed be. I mean, if there wasn't nothing else, might not have been the thing that you'd necessarily want, but if all else failed, you could drink camel's milk. And a camel produces milk even in the driest conditions, and even when it's in starvation mode, it still can produce milk. And so God knew that those provisions would be there. Many of you remember Lazarus. Lazarus ran away from a monastery, and he was put in a monastery to be a Coptic priest, and he ran away. And there was he was in the desert. He had passed out, dehydration, and a group of Bedouins came along and found him, and they gave him camel milk. And he said, while it tasted really, really bad, it saved his life. And it actually brought him back to life. And he had been without food and water for days, and that camel milk was so potent. I mean, it was like giving him IVs, and it perked him right up. He said, it tastes so bad, it'd wake the dead, you know. And that, it perked him right up, and it literally saved his life. Can I tell you this morning that the grace of God, it'll help you survive the perils of life. And I'm talking about that group of camels, that caravan of grace. Am I boring y'all? I'm just checking. Okay, let's move a step further. That caravan of grace not only will help you in the grace of God survive the perils of life, but that caravan of grace will also help sustain you in the predicaments of life. A camel can go up to a week without eating a bite of food. It can lose up to a quarter of its body weight without it being severely affected. It's one of the few animals that can do that. Most animals would die. Most animals can't do that. They typically eat dates and grass and grains and oats and wheat. They eat straw and grass and all these things, but they can survive on thorns. As a matter of fact, if a camel gets hungry enough, it'll eat the canvas tent that its master's sleeping in. And they can digest canvas. And they will, just like a goat. They'll eat it. They'll eat almost anything, if necessary, to fill their stomachs. But they can digest any type of fabric. They'll eat the clothes off the line. They'll eat anything they can get their hands on because they can turn it into nutrients. And sometimes there's a predicament of no meat. Well, the camel, it can make food out of whatever it can find. And, they didn't have to pack a lot of food for it because it was self-sufficient. Can I tell you that the grace of God, it's self-sufficient. And it'll see us through those times. I've heard people stand up and talk about provision. It seemed like, I don't know. I'm guilty of this. Somehow I'll get up and they'll say, thank God for providing, you know, this or providing that. And I'm looking at them and I'm going, okay, that seems like a small thing. That seems frivolous. That seems insignificant. But you know what the difference was? My stomach was full. My refrigerator was full. My cabinet was full. That didn't mean a lot. You know, as long as my cabinet is full. But can I tell you, when you ain't got much, have you ever heard me testify about the lamb sandwiches? I was in Kuwait. I was not in the military, but I was there as a reporter. That was how I got in. The war was going on. The Republican Guard had fled, had evacuated Kuwait, and the North Carolina National Guard that I was supposed to be attached to. In 91, they were chasing the Republican Guard over into Iraq. And we end up in Iraq, but I didn't plan to be. We took a road and apparently we got into Iraq by mistake. But anyway, we were in there and we had anything to eat for some time. And I mean, I'd pack crackers and all the other things, but there was nothing to eat. There was nothing else anywhere around. And there was a fella had killed a lamb on the side of the road and he had a little bottle of propane and he was roasting that thing. And he had a little, store thing. He was in Kuwait. We stopped, and I never will forget it. He had hot Pepsi Colas written in Arabic. Pepsi Colas. And he had that lamb roasting. And so I threw the interpreter, I asked how much. I'm not sure how much it was because they had changed the currency because the Iraqi had taken over the government. The Iraqi had took all the money and all the things. And so there was an old dinar and a new dinar. And I don't know, I had the new ones. And the best I could figure, I think I paid $75 for a lamb sandwich. That's about what it come to. That guy just kept handing him, you know. And so once I got home, got thinking about it, but see, the joke was on him. What he didn't know was he had got 100, amen?
So I figured I got the better end of the deal because I was willing to give $100. I hadn't eaten several days. I was thrilled to death for a lamb sandwich and two hot Pepsis. First time in years I ever popped one, turned it up, and it come out my nose. Been years since I had that happen. It used to happen as a kid. But son, I was so thirsty. We had gone, didn't have any water, and the water that we went to the Egyptian army, and they had an open cistern, and their water was in it, and there was oil floating on the top of it from the oil wells, and that's what everybody else was drinking, and I wouldn't drink it. We finally got to a little hotel, and it had a sand well. It looked like iced tea coming out of the faucet, and I couldn't drink that. I was so thirsty, my tongue cleaved to the roof of my mouth, I'm telling you. Never. Hey, I want to say hallelujah for a lamb sandwich. You say, well, preacher, that ain't no big deal. It is if you ain't had nothing in several days. You say, well, that's nasty on the side of the road. I wouldn't eat that. Friend, I'd eat the back end out of a live one, amen, if it walked by slow enough. Don't tell me. You'll eat. Hey, you'd be surprised what you'll eat. We went two more days without anything to eat, and we finally got in. It was Ramadan. It was a big holiday back in Saudi Arabia, and it was nothing open. Everything was shut down. Everything was closed. But we found out on one side of town was where the people from India had shops, and they were not celebrating Ramadan, and they were open. We got out. We started down through the alleys, and I smelt something. Like it must have been the bloodhound coming out in me, and I said, follow me. He said, you don't know where you're going. I said, it don't matter. Follow me. We went down this way, went down this way, went down the other way. And here was people from India roasting chickens on a grill, on a spit. Those things were roasting. And they had power there. It was in Saudi Arabia. And they had a refrigerator full of cold drinks. And I went up to him and I said, I want one. And he asked, did I want a leg or a thigh or what did I want? Breast? I said, I want one chicken. They give me a whole roast chicken, and I think I had four or five Pepsi Colas lined up there. I sat down and eat the gristle and all that chicken. There was nothing left. It would have starved, my friend, a mouse to death, amen. All that was left were the bones, and I sucked on them, amen. I mean, I ate that whole chicken. Never had such chicken, never had anything as good in all my life. You say, preacher, them people are not clean. Oh, my Lord, in the back end, no telling what was going on. Can I tell you, it didn't matter to me, hallelujah. If it had dropped it on the ground, it was the last one I had. If it had dropped in the street, I'd have brushed it off and eat it anyhow, hallelujah. What I'm trying to tell you is that I was hungry. And it didn't matter. And you know, that's the amazing thing. I didn't get sick on that trip. I try my best to watch, and I'm so careful, and I won't eat this, and I won't eat that, and I'm so picky, and I'll come home sick, be sick for 3 weeks. But on that trip, friend, I ate anything. It wasn't wiggling because it was necessity. And you know what? I didn't get sick. Matter of fact, I came home a little bit better shape, I think, than I went in. What I'm trying to tell you is, hey, sometimes we get into predicament. Sometimes we get into a predicament where there's no meat and get in a predicament of life where there's nothing around us. Can I tell you, hallelujah, the grace of God will sustain us and the grace of God will provide for us. But you know, there's not only when our stomach's growling, but boy, when that tongue is cleaving the roof of your mouth, when there's no moisture. The predicament of no moisture. One of the famous things about a camel is, that it doesn't drink a lot of water, actually. If it's getting plenty of water, like grass and things like that, it doesn't drink just a great deal of water. But what's amazing is, a camel is one of the only animals that we know of on earth that can endure severe hydration. A large camel can drink 21 gallons of water in about 10 minutes. That brings a whole new idea when Rebecca was watering these camels that hadn't drank for 500 miles. And she said, I'll give you water and also to your camels. And she watered those 10 camels of grace. That gal drew 210 gallons of water is the chances for those. And had to draw it out of that well a pitcher at a time. I mean, that's quite a feat. And a camel can do that. But if you were to give that much water to any kind of animal, it'd kill it. It couldn't stand it. It would hurt it. But a camel, it has a metabolization in its bloodstream, and it actually stores water in its blood that it can draw on and be used at a later time. Can I tell you that, hey, you better enjoy the times when God's moving. You better enjoy the time when the Spirit of God is walking the aisles and speaking to hearts, because there's liable to come a time it'll be a dry time in your life. Can I tell you, it's not because of anything wrong you've done necessarily, but the topography, if we were to go from here to the West Coast, you'll find places that are wet, you'll find places that are high, you'll find places that are low, and you'll find places that are dry. And so it is in the Christian life. You'll find topography of all different aspects, and you better store up what you can while you can, because there's a dry place ahead you can rest assured. Predicaments of no meat, predicaments of no moisture, predicaments of no might. You know, a lot of people believe that there's water in the hump of a camel. And the fact of the matter is, they're not. There's no water in that. That's actually fat. And as a camel doesn't have anything to eat, it starts drawing on those fat reserves. And a camel that's not well fed, its hump will be, it'll be soft and it'll be squishy. And over time, if you, on a long journey, a camel's hump, if it doesn't have anything to eat, it'll actually fall over the side and it'll deflate much like a ball without any air in it. And it'll just be a sack of skin hanging over the side. But if you start feeding it again, that thing will firm back up and it'll store all that food to last from 5 to 7 days in that hump. And just a few days rest, it'll be back to normal position. Can I tell you? I've heard people say, "Preacher, I can't go through that. I can't do that. I can't. There's no way I can do this." Can I tell you, the grace of God knows where your breaking limit's at? And can I tell you, most of us, we can go through more and can handle more than we think we can. Because the difference is the grace of God. Oh, me and you alone, we'd be in a world of hurt. But thank God when the grace of God accompanies us. Even though we have no strength, we have no might, I'm glad that God, His grace, will help us sustain in the predicaments of life. Can I mention just quickly that the grace of God will help us surmount the predators of life? You know, there's a lot of things on your trail. You do know that, don't you? There's some predators. There's some things out there that do not want us to succeed. They do not want us to be successful. But one of the things I found out when the first time I ever got on a camel, I had no idea. I'd ridden horses, had ridden big horses, but I had no idea when they're sitting down on their all fours, when they're all hunkered down. That's how you mount them. And you crawl up on the back of that big rascal and it's squatted down. You're pretty high off the ground. Matter of fact, you're sitting pretty high. But I didn't know that them things get up like a cow. I thought I was going to, I never studied a camel. I didn't know it. They don't get up like a horse front feet first. They get up like a cow back feet first. So I'm hanging on to this little old knob on this little old saddle thing they had on it. And I'm ready for it to rear up and I'm all braced because I don't want to roll off the back of it. And suddenly the hind end of that thing come up and I come one snap. I fell plumb down on its neck. I come one snap of falling off face first in the middle of the desert. Beat anything you ever seen, man. It scared me to death. But one of the things that I found out once I was up there, I forgot the name of the guy that keeps them. I had it just a moment ago. But he was an average height guy. My friend, he was lower than the saddle was. Did you know that a camel's over 7 feet high on the top of the hump? I mean, they're massive. Let me ask you a question. What predator in the desert is 7 feet high? Can I tell you, when you're sitting up on a camel, they ain't nothing can reach you. Hallelujah. You're higher than your predators. Can I tell you the way that we're going to have to overcome in this life? We're going to have to live in a higher plane than our predators. Hey, we're not going to be able to duke it out down on the carnal level. That ain't going to work. We're going to have to live up here where grace is at, amen. We're going to have to get up above the fray and we're going to be able to wade through the outfit. Do you understand? Unless a man had a long spear or had something poke you with, there ain't no way for him to get to you when you're on the back of a camel. No wonder they fought the wars in the deserts on camels because they were so much higher than the predators and so much higher than the things around you. But let me say this. Not only are they higher, they're heavier. Did you know that a camel weighs 3/4 of a ton? How are you going to stop that bad boy? How is a little 200-pound man going to stop a 1,500-pound animal in full trot? Not only are we, do you sit on up on a camel, do you sit higher, but thank God you got your enemies outweighed. Let's say you got some little old fox or some little old wolf, or you got some type of animal that might lurk in the desert where camels are native. Can I tell you, hey, you're so much heavier than they are. If a tiger was to grab a hold of the back of one's leg, my friend, he'd just drag a tiger along like it was nothing. It's no big deal. A thing weighs 1,500 pounds. Hey, it's taller, it's higher, it's heavier, and can I say it's harder? A camel's one of the hardest things, one of the toughest things around. And it's got a tough skin, but it's also hardier. What do you mean, preacher? A camel only walks at about 3 miles per hour. They race them. I've never been to the camel race, but they've got big money on camels. They breed racing camels in Saudi Arabia like we do racehorses in Kentucky. And they can run about 12 miles an hour. But here's the thing about a camel. If it can't outrun it, it can outlast it. Because it can walk 3 miles an hour for 25 miles without pausing. And can I tell you that a camel can outlast any predator? There ain't nothing on alive that can do that. There ain't no animal that can stay with it and pace it. Hey, if it can't outrun it, it can outlast it. Can I tell you, hallelujah? Sometimes it seems like the devil's right on our trail and the problems, they won't leave us alone. Can I say, hallelujah, you'll just stay up in the high place. You'll just stay up on that big heavy beast. And I tell you that it's hardier than the things that are predators that chase us. If we'll stay in the grace of God, if we'll just stay where God put us and stay high in that lofty position, I can tell you that the grace of God, if it can't outrun it, hallelujah, it'll outlast it. And I've lived long enough to see that happen. The relief didn't come instantly for a lot of situations. There was things you just had to wear out, things you just had to outlast. And when people say, oh, it won't last, prove them wrong by the grace of God. Prove them wrong and outlast them. Hallelujah. Well, the grace of God, it'll not only help you to surmount the predators of life, the grace of God, it'll help you suffer the pestilence of life. Very quickly, there's things that annoy the nose. A camel has flaps over its nose that it can control and close its nostrils between breaths so that the sand doesn't get in. It twitches its nose. It actually has a condensing mechanism in its nose that it condenses the air and recoups the water that would come out of its breath so that no water is lost. No animal that I know of can do that. Pestilence that are annoying. Things that would get in its nose. But a camel is ears. Things that might agitate. Inside of a camel's ear. Now this is so strange because in a hot desert climate, if you hold their ears up while they're not very big, they're fur lined. It looks like an animal that would be in the Arctic because the inside is full of fur. And while the sound waves can pass through that, and they have very good hearing, by the way. Now, they like a stinking donkey. They won't mind a thing you say. And they don't obey very well, but they can hear you. They just choose to ignore you. But that fur keeps anything from crawling down in their ears, keeps the sand out of their ears. They can twitch their ears and rid them of sand, and they're good to go again. And then there's pestilence that aggravate. The camel has great big eyelashes. As a matter of fact, when you see the eyelashes of a camel, they don't even look real. They look like you've had mascara or something on a camel's eyelashes. Great big old things. And the bottom ones are just as big as the top ones. And they can squint those down. It's like a sun visor. Like wearing sunglasses. When they squint their eyes down, it filters the sun's rays and protects their eyes in the desert environment. And those protects them from bugs and all the other things and the pestilence that would annoy and agitate and aggravate. Can I tell you, the grace of God, it's the same way. It'll help us to suffer the pestilence of life. But can I close with this morning? The grace of God, it'll help you subsist under the pressures of life. One of the most amazing things that I've ever studied about a camel is simply this. You know, and I know, that with reptiles, they assume the temperature of their surroundings. And so if it's cold, a reptile moves very slowly because it's whatever it is, whatever the temperature is. But a mammal has a set temperature. And mammals operate differently, and they're just as fast in cold weather as they are in hot weather. But a camel has a unique system built just for the desert. A camel's resting temperature is 93 degrees. But a camel can raise its body temperature to meet its surroundings. And in a hot day, at the end of the day, a camel, you take its temperature, it may have risen 12 degrees, and their body temperature will be 106. And here's the amazing part. They do it. They raise their temperature is to prevent them from sweating, because they don't want to sweat and lose the water in the desert. The most amazing thing I've ever seen is a group of camels in the hot desert, all humped up as if they're freezing to death, and the camels are touching one another. And they get in a big old pile almost. And when they free them in the corral, you got this big old corral, and all the camels will go get right in the middle, out in the blazing sun, there's no shade. They'll get in the middle, and they'll get just as close to each other as they possibly can. And I thought to myself, stupid camels. Until I got to studying. Did you know why they do that? Because their body temperature is cooler than the surrounding air. And by touching one another, they're cooling each other. And it's a form of natural air conditioning. And by ganging up, they're keeping the hot air off of that side. And they're against that other cool camel. And by doing that, they gang up in the heat. Just the opposite of what you and I would think about. They gang up in the heat so that they don't get hot. And as a result of that, they can control their body temperature. And they can control the temperature of that which is around them. And because of that, they don't sweat. They don't use much moisture whatsoever to heat with. Because typically their body temperatures will be adjusted just below the surrounding temperature of the air. What are you trying to say, preacher? I want to say hallelujah. The grace of God can take the heat. You say it can. Oh, yes, it can. The grace of God can take the heat. But not only can the grace of God take the heat, the grace of God can take the pressures of heaviness. The pressures of heat, but the pressures of heaviness. A 1,500-pound camel can carry close to a half ton. They can carry almost 1,000 pounds. An animal that weighs 1,500 pounds carrying 1,000 pounds. A fully loaded camel going through the desert could weigh 2,500 pounds if you put him on the scales. 1,500 pounds is him and 1,000 pound or 900 and some pounds pack on his back. That's hard to imagine. And the amazing part of it is that they have legs that can carry that, and they can do that for 25 miles without even pausing. They can carry that massive weight for 25 miles. Their feet have leathery pads, and they have two toes on each foot. And when they spread their feet, it prevents them from sinking into the snow or sinking into the sand. And by the way, they can go in snow. They go very well in snow, as a matter of fact. And when they move, they're not like a horse. They move both legs on one side at the same time, and then they move both legs on the other side at the same time. And so that's why they call them the ship of the sea, because they're like a glider rocker when you're on them. They don't bounce you up and down, but they slosh you back and forth. And it's an odd motion when you ride one. But it's not near as tiring as being on a horse, and you're constantly going through the you feel every time the hoof hits the ground. Not so with the camel. Number one, they're sinking in the sand, and secondly, the way they're moving and got that gait back and forth, they have a very good ride, as a matter of fact, and as a result of that, they can carry those heavy, heavy loads. And then there's not only the pressure of heat and the pressure of heaviness, I'm talking about the grace of God and the pressures of life, there's the pressure of hardship. Camels, when they're born, don't have any leather patches, but very soon after they're born, they begin to get leather patches on their knees and on their elbows. They begin to develop a thick and tough hide. And that's where they bear their weight, and they hunker down and it's where they sleep. In a sandstorm, they'll get down and hunker down, and they'll get, again, tied up against one another. I believe that when the Father sent out the caravan of grace to bring home the bride for His Son, He knew that if all else failed and push come to shove, if the tents were blown away, if the Bedouins stole everything that they had, that if all else failed, when those camels, when they get in a hump like that, when they get in a herd like that, when they set close together, The people who are riding them will get down in between them. And that massive body of that camel, and it cooled to the touch. You can get in there and get up against that camel and find safety from the storm and find shelter from the sand. And you can get up there and you can find some relief from the heat because that camel is cool to touch. My friend, when the Father sent for that bride, He knew that if all else failed, that camel could become a shelter just in case. Instead of turning back, those camels could persevere because they could provide their own shelter and shelter for their occupants and shelter for their riders. They could provide the food. They could provide even the air conditioning in the worst of a sandstorm. Getting up right up under your camel and getting close to it. You say, preacher, never heard anybody preach on camels as a type of grace. Well, can I tell you, I believe they are, especially in this passage, because they didn't have to turn back. The Bible doesn't tell us what they endured on that journey there, and the journey back doesn't tell us what happened. Maybe nothing happened. But just in case, my friend, rather than send royal horses or grand mules or even donkeys to bear the bride back, He sent a caravan of camels to bring the bride home to the Son. Can I tell you, there's grace enough to keep us from turning back. But preacher, I just don't think I can take another hit. I just don't think I can go another day. Hunker down in the grace of God. Let it protect you from the assault of the sand and the sun and the things that are coming at you. Just hunker down in the grace of God and let God be God. And let Him sustain you in the midst of the hard times.